consider with you this morning how it is that God deals with us. And wherever I say with us, I'm talking about mankind. That us including every person that has ever lived on the face of this earth. Every person that has ever lived, whether they touched foot on this earth or not. And think about that for a moment. That would include unborn babies. Babies that didn't go full term. Babies that were aborted by natural means or unnatural means. And then all that has ever lived upon the earth. There's really only the two groups when we think about it in connection with the way that God deals with us. It is with those that are innocent, and it is with those that are guilty. And that is really the dealing that God has with people. And He deals with people really in three ways. And He already has dealt with us. That is, all of mankind now consider the thought, all of mankind that is cognizant of right and wrong, that can understand. He has already dealt with each and every one of us. He's dealt with those of us that understand that there's something lacking in our life. He has dealt with us that we need to understand that there's something that we must do. But first of all, God did something, and He dealt with us by grace. He has dealt with all that have lived, that have the ability, the mental capability of understanding right and wrong. He has dealt with all of us already by grace. Nathan read for us Titus the second chapter, verse 11 through 15. Consider that passage with me again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, past tense, to all men. And the appearing of that grace takes place not to the innocent, but rather to the guilty. And that grace, we understand, is not something that is earned, but rather it is free. As a matter of fact, it is the free gift that is from God. And it is bestowed upon those that are guilty. When we look at the rest of this passage, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God not only was supplied to us, and I will say this, and we'll see this as we go on, by Christ Jesus and the sacrifice of Himself upon the cross, but also by His Word. Because notice what the grace of God does in the appearing. It comes about through the Word. Verse 12, teaching us. Teaching us. And that by the life of Christ, which is recorded in the Word, by the will of God, which is recorded in the Word, the grace of God teaches us how to live. So that we are looking for, verse 13, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. And here is the grace of God extended. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, thus then the guilty, redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And He tells then, in this particular passage of Scripture, in doing so, those that receive the free gift of God, which was provided by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, which is also provided by the Word that He gives to make us then no longer guilty, but now innocent. And that was the purpose of the grace of God. When we think about that and that free gift that is given, we look over in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5 and verse 15. And Paul says this, speaking about the sin of Adam, the sin of Eve at the beginning of time, but not as the offense, and that is the sin of Adam and Eve, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And the many there are those that are guilty. And understand, have an understanding that they are lacking in their condition before God. They're lacking from the standpoint of relationship with Him. They are lacking from the standpoint that they are in trespasses and sins against God. And when we look at this and we think about it, God's gift is free to us. That sacrifice that was made, as a matter of fact, right here in Romans the fifth chapter, if you look at verses 6 through 8, It shows us the quality of that free gift. God did not give His Son for those that were innocent. He gave His Son for those that were guilty. He gave His Son not for those that would work out their salvation, that is, of their own accord, but rather He gave it to them so that they could be partakers of that salvation, which was the free gift of God, not because of their strength, but as it says in verses 6 through 8 here in Romans 5, but because of their sinful weaknesses. God deals with people. God deals with mankind from the standpoint of grace, and it is based upon the desire that God has for us. When you look over in Romans 2 and verse 4, there it says, "Despise you the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance." And really, that's the desire of God. God has dealt with us from a standpoint of grace, which is a free gift. God's grace is freely offered to all by the sacrifice of His Son, Romans 5 and verse 2. "But whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Understand that wherever He deals with us by grace, we are in a guilty situation because there is need. And that need that is there is based upon guilt. God doesn't deal with the innocent from the standpoint of grace. He doesn't deal with the innocent from the standpoint of grace. We'll see where He deals with the innocent in just a moment. I'm talking about those that mentally cannot understand God's will, or that are young children, babies and young children, and cannot understand the difference between right and wrong. Now I'm talking about spiritual right and wrong. But we also see that God not only deals with all of us by grace, He's going to deal with some from the standpoint of justice. He'll deal with some by the standpoint of justice. We read, or rather Nathan did for us, in Jeremiah the 23rd chapter in verse 5. "And that being prophetic of the Messiah that would come, and the establishment of His kingdom, and He being the Messiah and what He would teach, He said that He would establish justice and judgment in the world." He would establish that. Now, listen to me very carefully as I think through this with you. The condition of the innocent, that is, babies, those that were never born, that were in the womb, because they were human beings, and those that do not have the mental capability because of some malady that they have of the physical brain, to not be able to understand the difference between right and wrong, God deals with them from a standpoint of justice. And someone says, "Now wait just a minute. Consider this with me." First of all, when we look over in Matthew, the 18th chapter in verse 3, you remember the statement that is made there by Christ Jesus, and He's talking about relationship. He's not talking about the functionality of the individual, and I'll explain that more in just a moment, but He's talking about the relationship. And He says there in verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." There is something about little children that is what God looks for in each and every one of us. It's not the running around. It's not the foolishness that Solomon says is bound up in the heart of a child. It's not that. But it's that purity and that innocence that we are to come to from the point of guilt. And He says, in that fashion, a relationship, that is the condition that we are to be in the relationship, not from the functionality. As a matter of fact, as we have our worship service here at this place, it is not for those to engage in leadership of the worship service that are not children of God. That is for the priest of God to do. And there's a likeness of Christians with being priests. And we see that, of course, in 1 Peter, the second chapter. The functionality, that which they engage in, the innocent, is not for them to take a leadership role because they've not been forgiven. There's not the appreciation of forgiveness that is there. But we also turn and look over at Deuteronomy, the first chapter. And verse 39, we get another element concerning those that are innocent, that are mentioned by God through Moses. And that, of course, in connection with those that had sinned in the wilderness and their children that had not sinned in the wilderness. And this statement is made when we look in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and there in verse 39. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39. And it says, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey," that is, you would not take them into the promised land, "because you said, well, not only will we be destroyed, but our children will be destroyed. They will be a prey." He says there, "And your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." That was the promised land. But notice that principle that is there. Those in that innocent state where there's not the knowledge of right and wrong, he says they don't know good and evil. They don't know good and evil. As a matter of fact, God deals with them from a standpoint of justice, because justice demands the innocent to not be convicted. Justice demands that the innocent are not under consideration. Justice demands no action upon the innocent. And so God deals with the innocent by justice and that demand of no action against them. But God deals with some, and that is, again, to those that are guilty. And when we're talking about the innocent, we're talking, of course, about those that have no understanding. They cannot understand what the will of God is. But justice, God will also deal with those that are guilty by justice. Consider that thought with me, if you would. When we look over in Leviticus, the 24th chapter, and there we look at verses 15 through 22. Leviticus, the 24th chapter. And there we look at verses 15 through 22. You probably like it that I don't have it on the board, because now it's taken me as long as it does you to turn over there. And you're glorying in that, and that's good. Leviticus, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 15. A very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And it says there, "Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin." And he says, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curses God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation, as well as the stranger, and he that is born in the land when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that kills any man shall surely be put to death, and he that kills a beast shall make it good beast for beast. If any man causes a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that kills a beast, he shall restore it. And he that kills a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God." When we think about justice, I think this really describes justice. You have injustice, something that exists. First of all, there is law that exists. And injustice, from what we see here, injustice existing, and that is by law, because you can't have justice without law. By that law being in existence, there is a demand that is made. And that demand is made from a standpoint of justice concerning those that are guilty. Not concerning those that are innocent, but those that are guilty. And it doesn't matter what law of God you're speaking of, whether it was the patriarchal law, whether it was the Mosaic law, or whether it is the law that we're under today, that's an absolute principle of justice. That those that disobey through transgression of law, and that's what sin is, we find that out from 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is transgression of God's law. Those that sin against that, then what is given to them then is justice. Those that sin against the transgression of God's law. And in that, each and every person is accountable. Look over in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, we're going to look at two verses there. We're going to look at verse 20 and verse 30. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. And this statement is made. He says there, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the iniquity of the son. But the righteousness of the righteous shall be to their account. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be to their account." And so he makes comment there that there's accountability by all and personal accountability. I will not stand in judgment based upon what anybody else does, and the same thing is true for you, even if it's a family member. But we are all accountable for before God, and justice demands that. Justice demands that. Then in verse 30, this is what Ezekiel says, God speaking through him, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." The statements that are made here shows that personal accountability based upon judgment, which is a requisite of justice, that we're all accountable for what we do. As a matter of fact, there wouldn't be justice if there was any other way. If I was accountable for what you did, that would not be just. But justice comes back to the individual aspect of justice. And that is because we're dealing with a just God. Look over, if you would, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, and there we're going to look at verses 26 through 29. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 26. And here we have the writer speaking to the Jews that are considering leaving Christ Jesus, going back under the Mosaic Law. And he says, "For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Think about his reasoning here. What he's saying is if you go back under the Mosaic Law, then by necessity you're looking for another Messiah to come, and you're also living under a law that offered animal sacrifice, the blood of animals, which could not take away sin, verse 4 of Hebrews 10. And by requirement, then you're looking for another Messiah to come, but since he has come, then that means you're going back into something where there is no hope and there is no more sacrifice for sin because the Messiah has already come. And then he also says here in verse 27, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversary." Why? Because they're being dealt with by justice. They're being dealt with by justice. "He that despised Moses' law," and here he gets to the point of justice now, verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." If they died without mercy, then they died with something. And that with something was with justice. Justice from God in connection to his law that he had given. And then, as we look also in consideration of this fact, still in Hebrews, but the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, we need to understand that if God dealt with each and every one of us because of our desires toward him or lack of desires toward him by justice, we would really be in a hopeless situation. Hebrews, the second chapter, and we look at verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away." Verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels or messengers was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward," and here he's referring back to the Mosaic Law, if that's the case, if the breaking of the Mosaic Law required by justice recompense of the reward, that is death, he says then in verse 3, "How shall we escape," that is those that are under the new covenant, "how shall we escape," escape what? Justice. "If we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto them by those that heard him." What the writer is saying here really pulls it all together for us. In connection with the guilty, because there is law and we're under law today and the demands of the law, if we break the demands of the law, then we're dealt with through justice. And let me just say at this point, none of us want to be dealt with by God from the standpoint of justice, do we? We don't want that. But there's another way that God deals with us. He deals with us from the standpoint of mercy, and that is some by mercy. It's always qualified. You think about it. The blessings and the promises and the statements and so forth are always qualified. Jesus made the statement in John 15, chapter and verse 13, "You do love me if you keep my commandments." Well, love there is qualified, isn't it? There's the love that we have of Him if we keep His commandments, and He loves us if we keep His commandments, John says later on. Even love is qualified. And there's a qualification in consideration of mercy. Mercy is not given to the innocent. And I'll just use this analogy right here. Jesus came to seek and to save who? He came to seek and to save the lost. By necessity, there's an understanding that if one is saved, that at some point in time, they had to be what? They had to be lost. That's just a simple understanding, isn't it? If you're saved, that means that at one time, you were lost. And so, when we look at this mercy, and we think about the statements that are made, of course, we had Romans the 9th chapter, verse 14 through 24, which Nathan read for us. And the point that Paul makes there concerning God, God is the giver of qualified mercy. That's really what he's saying. And what if he chose some unto mercy and he chose others unto destruction? And that's what he's saying there. By what means does he choose those unto mercy? Well, it's by obedience. And we'll see that as we go on. By what means does he choose those that come to destruction? Well, by disobedience, by not obeying him. Now, notice what is stated when we look at mercy. It is given to those to obtain through obedience. And we look over in Luke, the first chapter, and verse 50. Luke, the first chapter and verse 50, the statements that are made in connection with the birth of the Messiah. And here in Luke 1 and verse 50, this statement is made. It says, "And his mercy," speaking of Messiah, "and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Well, don't we have a qualification of mercy that's mentioned right there? What is the qualification? Well, in order for there to be mercy, of course, it being extended to the guilty, There has to be the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is really from a standpoint of obedience. Respect to what God has to say through His law. Through His will. It doesn't come upon the innocent. There's no need for mercy. Because justice has already deemed that no action be taken against them. But rather mercy is for the guilty. Think about it for just a moment. When we go back to Genesis the 6th through the 8th chapter. And we have the account of Noah. Noah had found grace or favor, depending upon which version you're reading from there in Genesis the 6th chapter. Noah had found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, he gave him instruction. You build the ark. You make it out of gopher wood, this long, this wide, this tall, with one door and one window. Do all that I tell you to do. Pitch it with the tar. Whenever God made consideration of Noah, from the standpoint of grace and favor, did he receive mercy at the time of the giving of the instruction of building the ark? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, even though Noah had found grace and favor with God, if he had never entered into that ark, would he have found mercy from God? The answer is no, he wouldn't have. He'd been just like all others, had been destroyed upon the face of the earth. When did he receive mercy from God? When he feared God and when he obeyed God. That's when he received mercy. Where did mercy reside? Well, it resided where God told him to be, inside the ark. What about those outside the ark? There was no mercy, so they were found in their guilt. And they were judged then by justice, not by mercy, because the only place where mercy was at that time was where God placed it and was in the ark. That's the reason that God had closed the door to the ark. Consider this with me concerning mercy also. Mercy is given to the forgiven. Look over in Luke, the 16th chapter. We're going to look at verses 24 through 26. Luke 16, 24 through 26. We know this account is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. But there's a principle involved here concerning mercy. Luke 16, beginning in verse 24. The rich man, verse 24, cries out to Abraham as he finds himself in hell, finds himself in torment, and says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." That's what he cries out for. Have mercy on me. And then the reply comes back. The statement is, "And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Have mercy on me." Well, that's what the guilty should be crying for. It just so happens that at this point, that it's too late, because they've passed from this life into a different plane of existence in which there is no second chance, and we'll see that. Verse 25, Abraham says, "Son, remember that yet you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." And what he's saying there, the reason that you're not receiving mercy is because you did not fear God in keeping His law, in keeping His will. Well, how do we know that? Well, there was even a beggar that laid at His gate, full of sores, desiring the crumbs that fell from His table, and He would not open His gate nor feed that beggar, Lazarus, from His table. He wouldn't even do that. Which, by the way, was the commandment of the law, to take care of the poor and the needy. Not only the Mosaic law, but the law that we're under today. Well, it goes on in the account. And he says, "And besides this, there's a great gulf that is fixed between us, so that you that are there cannot come where we are, and we that are here cannot go where you are." What he tells the rich man is that your destiny is set. And what you will not receive is mercy. And the reason being is that you didn't fear the Lord. You didn't fear Him. And so there will be no mercy for those that do not fear the Lord, those that will not follow His will. God gives grace to man based upon God's desire and man's obedience to God's desire. And that's what we saw in Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 14 through 16. You see, when we think about mercy, really that's how we want God to deal with us when our life is over. He wants us, we should hope to be with the Lord because mercy has been extended to us. We can't get there by works. If we could, then justice would save us. We can't get there just by grace alone, because that's the offering of God, not what man does. But mercy is coupled with the fear of the Lord or obedience. And notice this when we look over in James, the 2nd chapter, in verse 13. James 2 and verse 13. James says this, "Go to now, you rich man, today or tomorrow, we will..." Excuse me, I turned the wrong page. James, the 2nd chapter, in verse 13. "For he will have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." You understand what he's saying there? He's saying what takes place in mercy is that when there is the fear of the Lord, then what the Lord does with mercy is cancel out justice in the way that He deals with us. And I will tell you that the only hope that we have in the life to come is to be dealt with by our God in consideration of mercy. Because if it is by justice, we're lost. We're lost. If it was just by the working of God without anything else, God gives us choice. It's not what God does then after that. He's already done His part. He expects from man our part, and our part then is obedience. And in that, by the fearing of God, we can have mercy. And because of that, then justice is canceled. Justice is canceled if we're a follower of God. Well, here's the question for you this morning. What will you have from God? Of those three that are up there, what will you have for God? Well, consider this. You already have grace. Matter of fact, that's not by choice. That's given by God. That was his part. You can't cancel that out. It doesn't matter what sort of life you live, you cannot make the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ non-existent. You can't cancel out that free gift. It's given by God, by God's determination. So you don't have to worry about that one. That one is done, and you're a recipient of it, as all of us are. Will you have God deal with you by justice? Well, if you're looking to that, understand this from Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're looking for justice, you're looking for eternal destruction. Will you have this morning, will you have mercy from God? And I'll tell you what, if you're a thinking, reasoning, logical individual, when you look at those three, that's the only choice. That's the only one that we want to have on our side when we stand before God at the end of time, His mercy. Because His mercy rejoices against, cancels out justice. And that's what we should want. This morning, if you're not a child of God, will you enter into the realm of mercy with God by obedience to His will? Will you become a child of God this morning, fearing God and doing what He says? Will you, with a penitent attitude, believing in God, name the name of His Son that gave His life for you and be baptized in His likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection? And become a child of God this morning. So that at the end, when you stand before God, you are not looking for justice, but you're looking for mercy. And those of us that have already become Christians, are we doing what we should do? Have we forgotten the fear of God in our lives? Well, you know, if we do, we're looking for justice. But we can ask forgiveness and get back into the realm of mercy with God. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm asking you this morning, how do you want God to deal with you? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand this morning.